hey everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our podcast, we're continuing on in our sermon series called Grow, where we're talking about things that we all need to learn that will help us grow in our relationship with God. But in this week's episode, we're going to be talking about something that we all experience in life. A lot of times when we try new things in life, we think that they're going to come quickly and easily for us. That's true when it comes to swinging a baseball bat or riding a bike or learning how to cook. And it's also true when it comes to our faith. When we first start following Jesus, we think everything's going to come quickly and easily, that we're going to become a pro at reading the Bible and saying our prayers, that we'll never miss worship services, that we'll remember everything we learn in our Sunday school classes. But faith doesn't always come quickly and easily for us. So in this week's episode, we're going to be reminded that in order for us to grow in our relationship with God and become the people God wants us to be, we have to start where we are. Now let's get right into this week's episode. What do you think of when you see one of these? A baseball. What do you think of when you see a baseball? Now, maybe you are a huge baseball fan and your favorite team is playing well so far this season. So when you see a baseball, you may think about a future World Series championship. Or maybe when you see a baseball, you can't help but remember the very first time you went to a ballpark, and while you were sitting in the bleachers scarfing down peanuts and Cracker Jacks, your dad tried to explain how the game worked. Or maybe when you see a baseball, you think about going out in your backyard and playing catch with your kids, or maybe even taking them to Little League practice. But for me, when I look at a baseball, I can't help but think of that dream that a lot of little boys have at one point or another as they're growing up, including me. So picture this with me, if you will. It's the bottom of the ninth inning in Game 7 of the World Series. There are two outs, and my team is down by 3 runs. But that's okay because the bases are loaded. Now, there's 50,000 fans sitting in the stadium cheering as the game progresses along, and the stadium lights are shining down on the field as the announcer comes over the PA system and announces, "Now batting, 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 batting. Adam, 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 Adam. Shell, 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 shell." I know y'all wanted to chant along, but that's okay. I understand. So as I step into the batter's box to take my turn at bat, I dig my back foot in, and I can feel the pressure of the world resting on my shoulders as I choke up on the bat and get into my stance. Within the blink of an eye, the count is full. 3 balls, 2 strikes. So I know it's all going to come down to one last pitch. So as I'm standing in my stance, I'm staring down the pitcher, standing 6 feet, 6 inches away from me, knowing that all it takes is one pitch for me to be immortalized as the GOAT, the greatest of all time, and to earn one of those really cool baseball nicknames like Mr. October. But I also know that all it'll take is one pitch for me to be the scapegoat and to live on in infamy. Well, the pitcher goes into his windup, and he delivers the pitch, and it starts coming right my way. As I hold the bat in my stance and I grit down on my teeth, lunging forward on my left foot, and the bat comes sailing off of my shoulder, and even though there are 50,000 fans standing in the stadium cheering, the only sound that I can hear is the crack of the bat as my bat crosses home plate the exact same instant the ball does. Every eye in the stadium is watching the ball as it soars through the October sky. The center fielder goes running to the wall, knowing that he's the last thing standing between the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. So he jumps with his glove outstretched, only to see that baseball go sailing just out of reach. And just like that, I've hit a grand slam on the biggest stage of them all, helping my team win the World Series. It's like a lot of little boys. That's what I dreamed of when I was a kid, and I couldn't wait to start making that dream become a reality when I started playing Little League Baseball. And there's one season in particular that I remember playing Little League Baseball. It happened back in 1991, and I remember it because the previous year, my favorite team, the Cincinnati Reds, had gone wire to wire winning the World Series. So when it was time for our Little League to start up that spring, I just felt like the second I stepped onto the field, I was going to be every bit as good as Eric Davis or Chris Sabo or any of the other stars of that Reds team. And to make matters worse, my dad had taken me out shopping, going to different sporting goods stores all over town so that I could find the perfect glove and the perfect bat and the perfect pair of cleats before the season started. So when I walked out onto that field, I felt like I was worth $1 million. Well, when we started out, the coach had us do the regular warm-ups, and then we did a few defensive drills before he told us it was time to bat. And based on the excitement in that group of third graders, you would have thought the coach told us that we were going to get to bat in Game 7 of the World Series. Now, I don't remember exactly how long it took before I got my turn in the batter's box that day, but I was in third grade, so I'm pretty sure it felt like it was a few seconds short of eternity before it was my turn. But when I finally got the chance to step into the batter's box, I knew that it was going to be just a matter of moments before I was sending balls sailing out over the outfield fence. And I can still remember that first pitch coming my way as the coach bent down and he picked up that first ball and he lobbed it my direction. And as I saw that ball coming toward me, I just knew that I was about to knock the cover off of that ball as I sent it flying through the outfield. But instead of hearing the crack of the bat, or more accurately, the ping that you hear from an aluminum bat, which you play with in Little League, the only sound that I heard was the dull thud of a baseball landing in a catcher's mitt. It's a swung and a missed. But I try not to let it bother me too much that I missed the very first pitch that the coach had thrown my way. I mean, after all, not even Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron could hit every pitch that was thrown their way. But what did bother me was that I missed the second pitch my coach threw to me that day, and the third pitch, and the fourth pitch, and the fifth pitch, and every other pitch that was thrown my direction while I was taking batting practice. So as I walked back to the dugout that day, I was choking back tears because in that moment, I came to a deep and profound revelation. I realized that I stunk at baseball. Now, everybody that's worshiping with us right now, whether you're here in person, whether you're worshiping with us online, we've all felt that way at one point or another, even if it didn't involve baseball. You may have felt that way the very first time that you tried to cook a home-cooked meal, because in your mind, you just knew that you were going to make a dish that was worthy of a Michelin star chef. But by the time your recipe came out of the oven, it wasn't even fit for your dog to eat. Or you may have felt that way the very first time that you were trying to learn how to ride a bike, because you thought it was just going to be a matter of time. By the end of the day, you'd be sailing down the street, popping wheelies as you went. But the reality is that the entire time that you were out on the bike, you were weebling and wobbling back and forth as your dad was holding on to the seat on your bike. And as soon as he let go, you fell over. You may have felt that way the first time that you tackled a home improvement project for yourself. Now, you thought in the back of your mind that, hey, I'm going to be able to go out, I'll enjoy a nice day outside, I'll save some money by staining or painting and sealing my own deck. But all you ended up doing was literally painting yourself into a corner that you couldn't get out of. Could have felt that way a million different times. You may have felt that way the very first time that you tried to knit or crochet, or the first time that you tried playing the piano. You may have felt that way when you were learning how to drive a car or learning how to change a diaper. But we've all had those moments in life where we have felt discouraged, where we felt distraught, where we felt distressed because we thought something was going to come quickly and easily for us, only to realize that that wasn't going to be the case. And the same thing even happens when it comes to our faith. Because for a lot of us, when we started following Jesus, we thought that we were going to take to our new faith like a duck to water. We thought that we'd be able to jump right in and start doing regular devotionals every single day, starting our day or ending our day by reading the Bible and praying. We thought that we would never miss another church service again. We thought that we would remember everything that we ever heard our preacher or our small group leader tell us about who God is. We thought that we'd be able to answer all of life's hardest questions in no time flat when we started following Jesus. We thought that we'd never have to wrestle with uncertainty or with doubt again. We thought that we would be able to spend our Sunday morning serving inside of our church and then find time during the week to volunteer at a soup kitchen or a food pantry. But by now you've probably realized that faith doesn't happen that easily. Faith doesn't come that quickly. Because let's just be honest here. There are times in life where it's hard to find time to read your Bible. There's times in life where you don't know what words you want to pray. There are times in life where the last thing that you want to do is have to get out of bed early on a Sunday morning to get ready to make it to church on time. There are times in life where by the time you make it home after the church service to take your Sunday afternoon nap, you forgot everything the preacher talked about on Sunday mornings. It happens to me, and I'm the preacher sometimes. By now you've realized that you don't know the answer to all of life's questions, and the reality is the questions you don't know the answer to seem to get longer every single day. You continue to wrestle with uncertainty and with doubt from time to time, because no matter how hard you try to find and see, you don't always notice where God is at work in the world around you or in your life. So what are we supposed to do when faith doesn't come quickly or easily for us? What do you do when your faith won't grow? What do you do when your faith won't grow? Now, this is kind of what we're talking about right now at Melbourne Heights. Last Sunday, we started into a new series called Grow, where we're talking about things that we need to learn so that we can grow in our faith to become the people that God made us to be. So this is an important question that we need to be able to answer. What do you do when your faith won't grow? Well, to help us answer that question, I think what we need to do is to take a look at the story of someone, or more accurately, some ones who found themselves in a similar situation. We need to take a closer look at a story of a group of people who thought that something was going to happen quickly and easily for them, only to realize that that wasn't going to be the case. So what I want us to do today is I want us to take a closer look at the story of the people of Israel who were living about 600 years before Jesus was born. Now, just in case you're not a historian, or just in case you're not an avid reader of the major or the minor prophets, let me tell you about a little bit about what it was like for the people of Israel living 600 years before Jesus was born. Because this is one of the most dark and difficult times in Israel's history. The kingdom of Judah was absolutely in turmoil during this period of time. One Bible commentator sums it up pretty well when he says, "The people of Judah, the kingdom of Judah was going through kings faster than Liz Taylor went through husbands during this period of time." Because over the course of 20 years, the kingdom of Judah went through guys like Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz and Zephaniah. They all sat on the throne, Judah. But all of that came to an end in 586 BC. Because in 586 BC, the Babylonian Empire invaded the kingdom of Judah. And when you have outside armies and outside empire invading, let's just say the results weren't very pretty. The city of Jerusalem was captured. The temple, the most holy and sacred place in all of Israel, was looted, and then it was destroyed. The most prominent political and religious leaders in the kingdom of Judah were taken as captives. And these words from Psalm 137 pretty well sum up the way that everyone felt in this situation. In Psalm 137, we're told this: "Alongside Babylon's streams, there we sat down crying because we remembered Zion," or Jerusalem. "We hung our lyres up in trees there because that's where our captors asked us to sing. Our tormentors requested songs of joy. Sing us a song about Zion," they said. "But how could we possibly sing the Lord's song on foreign soil?" But in spite of the dire circumstances that the people of Judah found themselves in, they also continued to remember that they were still God's people. They remembered the covenant that God had made with their father Abraham, a covenant that had been passed down to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph, a covenant that had been fulfilled through Moses and through Joshua and through the judges, a covenant that was realized as David and Solomon sat on Israel's throne. So the people of Judah thought that God was going to continue to keep this covenant and that it would be a quick and easy process for them to return to Jerusalem and life as they knew it. Once again, There was even one prophet who was living in Judah at the time, a guy by the name of Hananiah, who stood inside of the temple telling the people of Judah that this is exactly what was going to happen. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28, I'll even show you what it is that Hananiah says. But in Jeremiah chapter 28, starting in verse 2, this is what the prophet Hananiah tells the people of Judah. He says, "The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel proclaims, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. In 2 years' time, I will restore you to this place. All of the temple equipment that Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar carted off to Babylon, I will also restore to this place Judah's king, Jehoiakim's son, along with all the exiles from Judah who were deported to Babylon. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, declares the Lord." And that all sounds great. It sounds like it's going to be quick and easy for the people of Judah to return to life as they know it. But Jeremiah, who was God's true prophet in Judah at the time, calls Hananiah out for what he's saying. He says, "Your name shouldn't be Hananiah, it should be Hanaliar, because all you're doing is lying to the people of Israel right now." And instead of promising the people that everything they wanted was going to come quickly and easily for them, this is what Jeremiah tells them in Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1, which says, "The prophet Jeremiah sent a letter from Jerusalem to the few surviving elders among the exiles, to the priests and prophets, and to all the people Nebuchadnezzar had taken to Babylon from Jerusalem." Now skip down with me to verse 4. "The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims to all the exiles I have carried off from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Cultivate gardens and eat what they produce. Get married and have children. Then help your sons find wives and your daughters find husbands in order that they too may have children. Increase in number there, so that you won't dwindle away. Promote the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because your future depends on its welfare." So in this passage, the people of Judah are living through some of the darkest days that they have ever experienced. And they wish that they wouldn't have to struggle through it. The people of Judah, what they want is they want to find relief as quickly and easily as possible. What they want is to have their relationship with God restored and their kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, rebuilt in an instant. But Jeremiah tells them, that's not going to happen. This isn't going to come quickly or easily for you. Instead, Jeremiah tells them, settle down where you are. Build houses in Babylon and plant gardens in your backyard. Eat the food that grows in your gardens. While you're in Babylon, get married, have babies, and give away your children as they grow in marriage as well. So what does all this mean? Well, it means the people of Israel, the people of Judah, are going to be in Babylon for a long time. They're going to be there long enough that they can build houses, and that they can plant gardens, and that they can eat the food that grows from those gardens. They're going to be in Babylon long enough that they can get married, that they can have children, and they'll be there long enough that they will even give their children away in marriage when they grow. They're going to be in Babylon for a long time. So what Jeremiah wants the people of Israel to know is that if they want to find relief, if they want to survive their exile, if they someday want to return to Jerusalem, if they want to restore their relationship with God, they can't look ahead to a future that is decades off. No, they have to start where they are right now. I had a math professor in college who explained it this way. He said, whenever you're trying to solve a problem, whenever you want to overcome a challenge, the first step is you have to begin. You got to start somewhere. That's a lesson that I learned when I was playing Little League Baseball all those years ago. Because I got to tell you, after that first practice where I swung and missed every pitch the coach threw at me, I was ready to give up. In that moment, I didn't feel like I could hit a baseball if you gave me a tennis racket along the way. So I was ready to quit. But at the end of that practice, our coach sat all the kids down and he told us, he said, listen, I know that this practice didn't go the way that all of you imagined it would go. But what this practice did is it showed me where each of you are right now and where you need to grow. So when we get together for our next practice, we're going to start getting better. And that's what happened for me. I didn't quit playing Little League Baseball on the spot then and there. No, I started where I was, and I started practicing. I showed up for our practices a couple times a week. I played with my brothers in my backyard. My dad took us to the batting cages, and my brothers lobbed me baseballs in the backyard for hours on end. And eventually, I reached the point where I learned how to hit a baseball. Within a couple of years, I was even playing cleanup hitter. I was the cleanup hitter for my Little League team, and I led my Little League team in home runs that season. Now, I won't mention the fact that I only hit two home runs that year, and they were both inside the park home runs because I still led the team in home runs that season. But it happened because I started where I was, and I practiced, and I grew into a better baseball player. And the same thing is true when it comes to our faith. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to start where you are right now. If you want to grow closer to God, you have to start where you are right now. And I think that's why Jesus used the analogy for our faith that he used in the passage that we talked about last Sunday. Do you remember what Jesus compared our faith to when we were together last week? Jesus compared our faith to a mustard seed. And the thing about a mustard seed is, yes, it can grow into this big bush that's large enough for the birds of the sky to nest in. But that doesn't happen unless you plant that seed into the ground so that the whole process can get started. The same thing is true when it comes to our faith. We will never grow and become the people that God wants us to be if we don't plant somewhere, if we don't get started. So if you want to be who God calls you to be, you got to start where you are. But what does that look like for us, right? What does it look like to start where you are in your faith? What can you do in these areas that you struggle in? Let's think about it for just a minute. If you have a hard time finding the words to pray when you want to talk with God, start where you are. And I would challenge you to pray a simple three-word prayer the beginning of every single day, before you even roll over and start climbing out of bed. Pray this simple three-word prayer. Thank you, God. That's it. Start with that simple three-word prayer. Thank you, God. Pray it every morning when you wake up, before you get out of bed, and see what happens. If you struggle to find time to read the Bible, what I'd encourage you to do is download a Bible app on your smartphone that gives you a verse of the day. And read that verse every single day. Now, it may not feel like much, but it's more than what you're doing right now. And if you want to go a little bit deeper, instead of just trying to read a verse every day, read a chapter from the Bible every single day. If you struggle to remember what your preacher talked about in the sermon on Sunday mornings, take notes. And I'll give you a little tip. If you worship with us online on our church website, right underneath our live stream feed is a section where you can take sermon notes and email them to yourself. And you can use that on your smartphone, whether you're in person with us or wherever it is that you're sitting at right now. If you're struggling to find a way that you can serve inside of the church, or if you're struggling to find a way that you can try to help build God's kingdom in the world around you, start by coming and talking with me or another leader in the church. Let us help you figure out how God can use you here and outside these walls. Start where you are and see where God will take you. But also, we'll give you a little warning here. Just because I eventually learned to start hitting a baseball, that didn't mean that I was ready to play in the major leagues. I never did get to that point. I'm 41. I don't think they're ever going to call me up to play Major League Baseball. I've come to that reality now. So what we need to understand is we're never going to be perfect at this thing called faith. There's no major league that you'll eventually graduate to where you will become the greatest of all time. Instead, to grow in your faith, you have to start where you are, and you have to put in the practice. you have to spend time with God. You need to pray. You need to read your Bibles. You need to come to church. You need to find ways that you can serve and give of your time and your talents for God. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to start where you are, if you're willing to put in some work, you'll find that your faith will grow. And as your faith grows, you'll become the person God wants you to be. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we just thank you for the story that we heard of the people of Israel today, God. Because, God, you know that we want things to happen as quickly as they possibly can for us. We want things to be easy for us. But that's not always the case when it comes to our faith, God. God, we go through periods where we struggle to do even the most basic things that we know we should be doing as we try to follow you and become the people you call us to be, God. You know that there are times when we struggle to spend time with you, to read our Bibles, to say our prayers, to attend small groups and even sit inside of worship services, God. You know those times happen. But we thank you for this reminder that we heard in the scripture today, that if we ever want to become who you call us to be, we got to start where we are right now. And even though that means that our faith isn't perfect, even though it means that we struggle to follow you, that's where it all begins, God. So take us from where we are. Bring us and make us who you want us to be, God. Allow us to do what we need to do to grow closer to you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has challenged you to start where you are in your faith. You are never going to become the person that God wants you to be. You're never going to do the things that God created you to do if you don't plant roots, if you don't start where you are and allow God to grow you into the person he made you to be. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but I want to invite you to come back and join us when our next episode drops next week as we continue on in the sermon series, thinking about lessons we need to learn to help us grow in our faith. As always, if you subscribe to our podcast, that episode will be sent straight to your favorite podcasting app, or you can come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time at mhbclouisville.com/live. We'd love to have you come and join us. Well, until next time, I hope that you have a great week. I will be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another sermon podcast.